choir. Revelation chapter 11, please. Verse number 3. Revelation 11, verse number 3. I want to ask you to pray for me tonight at 6:45. I'll be bringing the opening sermon at the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis. And they've assigned me the subject, the second coming of Christ. Now, you know, I won't be able to find anything to say on that. My prayer is that I'll do good and that I won't go over 6 or 8 hours. I'm supposed to tell them all about the second coming in 30 minutes, can you believe? And we've been more than 30 Sundays already. If the opening of the pit and the release of the demonic forces from the abyss is the most awesome and terrible part of Revelation, if the exalted Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, resurrected from the dead, and the glorious descending of the kingdom of God in the New Jerusalem are the most beautiful part of Revelation, if the first chapter in its vision of the glory of Jesus Christ is the most inspiring part of Revelation, then our study this morning is undoubtedly the most interesting part of Revelation. Very, very interesting. I want us to read it through, and then we'll take it apart a verse at a time. Revelation 11, 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven that it rain not during the days of their preaching. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as long and as often as they want to. And when they shall have finished their testimony, their ministry, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. These two witnesses, their dead bodies, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, that is, over their death, and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, celebrating, because these two prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now they're dead. But after 3 days and a half, the Bible is so precise, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. All right. Now, inserted in the middle of this account of the tribulation, beginning in chapter 11, the first two verses we saw last week, the measuring of the temple for judgment. And we saw that in the middle of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, right in the middle of it, the Antichrist is sitting on the throne that's promised to Jesus. The throne is in the temple. And he breaks his covenant with the Jews and disallows further sacrificing of blood, and abominates the temple, the abomination of desolation. The Jews are persecuted. They run for their lives. They flee to the hills. And the Gentile armies that have surrounded Jerusalem, Jesus said in Luke 10, will pour in like a flood. They've been converging, waiting for Armageddon. Then great tribulation begins. And 3.5 years later, at the end of the great tribulation, at that time, Jesus returns in glory, and all the remaining Jews on earth, I believe, will be saved. As Paul says in Romans 11, so then all Israel shall be saved. Now, it appears that running concurrently with the scattering of the Jews and the great tribulation in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, that this thing that I have just read is going to be taking place sequentially. Now, a time of great difficulty and great persecution and great trouble is always a time of great opportunity for the church. During the tribulation, people will be being saved. People will be marrying. Children will be being born. Every day, new people will be coming to the age of accountability. People will be hearing the word of God for the first time. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be spreading the gospel all over the world. People will be being saved. But you can't have people being saved without preaching. You have to have the gospel disseminated. Disseminated in the pulpit, disseminated in the department store, disseminated in the office. Your preachers, witnesses have to get out the word of God in the power of the Spirit for people to be saved. And so life goes on. Now there are two main preachers called witnesses that are really kicking up a fuss. They're the Billy Grahams of their day. God raises them up. They're performing great miracles. And these miracles are oppressive, like in Egypt, oppressive to government and society. But they are doing what the miraculous always does, validating the message so people are being saved. Now, let's go through this verse by verse. It's extremely interesting. And with that setting, see what's going on. Verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, you can't do any witnessing without the power, and things don't change. The same two men get their power to witness for the same reason Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit was coming in Acts 1:8, to give us power to witness to the ends of the earth. So he gives power to them, to their two witnesses. There are three Greek words translated witness in the New Testament. This word is martyres. It's the word from which we get the word martyr. You and I witness, and we're not martyrs. It's easy to witness for Christ in this dispensation. But a man that witnesses for Christ, that believes in Christ, that preaches for Christ, that receives Christ, that lives for Christ in great tribulation, will do so at the cost of his life. It'll cost something to do in the tribulation what you can do and be honored and rewarded for. And be applauded for in this life. And so these men will be witnessing. They're going to be martyred. And they're going to preach. They shall prophesy. The Old Testament ministry of prophesying was predicting future events. The New Testament ministry of prophesying is preaching the Word of God. And they'll be preaching, witnessing, prophesying. And they're going to do it for 1,260 days. Now that's 3.5 years. If you will look back at the end of verse 2, Jerusalem, after the Jews have been scattered, when the Antichrist breaks his treaty and the Gentile armies overrun Jerusalem, this will go on for 3.5 years, and their preaching will go on for 3.5 years. All this happens concurrently during the end of the tribulation. John spells it out exactly. 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, and he says 42 months up above, and that's 3.5 years. Now what they're preaching is this. They are preaching in sackcloth. Sackcloth in the Bible always means penitence demanded in light of impending doom. It always means the hammer of judgment is about to fall. Whenever a city was under the curse and judgment of God and the invading Gentile armies were coming, the end was, the prophets always got on sackcloth and ashes all over their face and said, repent, repent, repent. Doom is coming. The invasion is coming. You see, what you and I are just now seeing in society, in the falling apart of ecology and military and government and politics and economy and food and Laodicea and religion and everything else, is just the prelude to what's coming. And the tribulation that goes on at the first is just a prelude to the great tribulation, and that's just a prelude to hell. And these witnesses are saying it's getting worse, it's getting close, the king is coming, Armageddon is coming. Believe the Bible, repent. All right, in verse number 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now the thing I want to try to answer in part this morning is, who are these two witnesses? Well, the first thing I want to identify is that contrary to what it appears, they are not things, they are people. These witnesses are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God. Oh, they're just candlesticks. They're not people. They're not something, someone. They're just something. That's the way it appears, doesn't it? That's not the way it is. That's just visionary language. Because we're going to see that we have seen in reading the text that these two witnesses wear clothes. They preach, they teach, they get killed, and they come back to life. You can't kill a candlestick. You can't bury, you can't annihilate a lampstand and have it get resurrected. These are real people. So what do you have? Olive trees are the trees that give the olive oil in the ancient world that make the lamps burn. And the candlesticks is what they go in. And so what you have is that that gives the light and makes the light and that which contains or holds the light. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And a few verses later, he said, ye are the light of the world. He says, I'm the light, but I give you the light to get out. So these men contain the light of God's truth of the gospel, but they dispense it. That's what this means. Also, Zechariah saw the same thing, and it calls it the Spirit of God in truth. And so it is as the Spirit of God attests to the validity and the force of the gospel that he has entrusted to us that the light of the world goes out. So that's what that means. Verse number 5. If any man hurts them. Now let's pause right here. Why would anybody want to hurt two preachers, two world-famous evangelists? I'm going to tell you something. The only thing that keeps in check the animosity of evil and secularism and humanism against the preacher and the word and the church and the Christian in education, in government, in politics, in everything, the only restraining force in the world is the Spirit. He's been removed in a very real sense and is working only in a limited way. And boy, if you think the evil hates the preacher and his word and his, the people of God and the bride of Christ now, when the Antichrist is on the throne in the great tribulation, they're going to really hate it. Every Christian that gets saved will only know Christ by willing to receive Christ and stand against the Antichrist. It'll cost him his life. Preachers will be martyred. Christians will be martyred. Followers of Jesus, new converts will be martyred. Every time it happens, Antichrist will cut them down, except for one thing. He can't touch these two guys. I want you to look at something with me. Turn over to verse number 7. And they shall when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and have overcome them and kill them. The beast out of the bottomless pit will kill them. When? When they have finished their testimony. When their ministry's done and not before. The devil can't kill you until God has done what he wants to do with you. And he doesn't want these guys to stop preaching one day before the end of the great tribulation. Why? Because of the great mercy of God. One last second before the final judgment of his coming and nobody else can be saved. Up till the last second, somebody will be saved. Then that's it. Because of his mercy. They're protected. The Antichrist can kill every Christian, but not these two. Now back to verse 5. Not until God's through with them and ready. If any man even hurts them, if he lays a finger on them, they have the divine protection of God. And fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anybody tries to hurt them, they're going to be killed in this manner. Wow! What a bunch of preachers. You talk about fire-breathing dragons. Now you say, what does this mean? I don't think they're going to really blow fire. But what I think what happens is that with the word of their mouth, there comes the fire is always judgment. The intensity and the ferocity of judgment with their spoken word. They have the power to kill by calling the judgment of God down. You see, Peter had that. Ananias and Sapphira lied, and he spoke, and with the breath of that judgment, they fell dead. I think that's what's going on here. Now, who are these old boys? These super preachers that have only a 3.5-year ministry. I want to say this to you about you young men, about your college and seminary that are going to serve the Lord. These men only had a 3.5-year ministry, but it was dynamite. They were prepared. Jesus only had a 3-year ministry, but he prepared for 30 years. Why didn't he start preaching when he was 25 or 21? He could have been a super youth evangelist. Prepare, 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 pay the price. Get the education, get ready. Then you'll have a better ministry. They only have a 3.5-year ministry, but it's dynamite. Now these two men, who are they? Well, you pay your price and take your choices. Nobody knows. I think they are either Elijah and Moses, who are alive now. We've already seen them glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or they are two men who come after the likeness of and in the spirit of Elijah and Moses. Because they do two things. One, like Elijah, they have the power to shut up heaven, verse 6, so that it will not rain in the days of their prophecy. The world's going to hate them. They're going to be on, listen, life's going to go on. They'll be on national TV. They'll be on the evening report every night. Well, the two preachers are up to it again. It had an earthquake in Ceylon today, or we had a flood in Indochina today. Boy, when they say it doesn't rain, it doesn't rain. And they have the power to do something else. That's what Elijah did. They have the power to do something Moses did. And they have the power over waters to turn them into blood, like Moses did in Exodus, to validate the spoken word, and to smite the earth with all plagues as regularly as they get good and ready. Well, that says as often as they will. Now, who are these fellas? Are they Moses and Elijah? They could be. I think it's quite probable that they may be, because we've already seen Moses and Elijah alive, glorified in their glorified state. Because of the particular nature of the Hebrew witness to Jerusalem, where all of this is going on at this time, Elijah is the greatest prophet in Hebrew history, and Moses the lawgiver. And as the fulfillment of the law and prophets, who would they listen to better than Moses and Elijah? So I think that's quite possible. But there's another possibility, and that is that they are two unknown, new, current, contemporary preachers who simply minister in the same way the ministry and power and type of Moses and Elijah is theirs. Now, to understand what I'm talking about, I'd like you to turn with me, please, back to the book of Matthew and chapter number 11 and verse 7. Matthew 11 and verse 7. I don't know about you, but I think this is fascinating. One day, Jesus was talking to the folks about John the Baptist. Verse 7. He says, what'd you go out to see when you saw John the Baptist? Some kind of a reed shaking in the wind, or a man in soft clothing? You see, immediately, you get the feeling that Jesus is saying, do you know what you really saw when you saw John the Baptist? Verse 8, he said, 9, he says, yeah, you saw a prophet, but you saw more than a prophet. The whole attitude here is that in John the Baptist, you saw more than just a man. In verse 11, he says, among them that are born, there was never a greater woman than John the Baptist, except he that's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than that. He said, now we're talking about the kingdom now. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violent take it by force, or would. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, the subject at hand is twofold. One, that John the Baptist was something different about him, and as it relates to the kingdom of God. Verse 14 is critical. If you will receive it, that refers back in the Greek to the kingdom. If you'll believe the gospel, if you'll accept me as Messiah, if you receive the kingdom, then you're going to have spiritual insight and you will perceive this special something about John the Baptist. And yes, what is that? That this is Elijah the prophet, which the scripture promised, Malachi 4:5, was to come. Now he ends up by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you've got to really have spiritual ears to hear what I'm saying. So what I'm saying is this. There is biblical precedent by our Lord Jesus himself, who is the author of the revelation and would use the same language, to say that there was something unique about John the Baptist. Oh, he was really John B. I mean, he was a physical, regular guy. But there was a mystery about him. He was, in essence, Elijah recreated. I think that's exactly what he's saying over here, that these two men are not necessarily Elijah and Moses, if they are, but there's something about them, kind of the essence about them. The presence of Elijah and Moses, the spirit, the ministry that they had is recreated in these two men. All right, now let's go on. So we're just going to toss it off and say, I think that's who it may be, or two men in their spirit. Maybe it's Billy Graham and Rick Owsley. Rick's going to be an evangelist, and who knows? All right. Verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, and only then, when God's ministry is done, then the devil can kill them, and not a minute before. The end of the tribulation, when he's all done preaching, and nobody else can be saved, and Christ comes, then the beast that came out of the bottomless pit can attack them, and he'll kill them. Now listen to verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. What city? The city which is called Sodom, spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Oh, it's the city where our Lord was crucified. They will live, witness, minister, preach, call down the thunder of God, demand judgment and salvation, be killed and lay dead in the streets of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is spiritually at that time known as Sodom and Egypt. Now Sodom is a picture of the worst kind of sin the Bible can describe. And Egypt is a picture of bondage to sin. And so that place which was supposed to be the capital city of God and ultimately will be has become under the rule of Antichrist who reigns there the capital city of sin. You can take Houston and San Francisco and Paris and roll them all into one. And this sin city will be in Jerusalem for a while. For 3.5 years when Antichrist rules it and the Gentile pagans overrun it and the Jews run for their lives. That's where he's going to be killed. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, everybody of the whole world, will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they will not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're going to put them on display, like the pagan act of the Iranians. They stretched out American bodies for 8 days for TV to just look at. To gloat over 3.5 days. How can the whole world, out of every nation and tribe and kind and tongue, see them? Television. Of course. Life's going to go on. It'll be just like it is now, except without Christ and without God and without hope in the world. A secular, humanistic, godless, rebellious society. They'll just drift on with the answer to everything. And the church will still be here. The false, apostate, Laodicean church with its wordless, bloodless, godless theology, just sing-songing along like they do now. Business as usual, just grinding away. Verse 10, They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because the death of the two prophets that tormented the men on the earth. They're going to be so happy to see these two prophets that called down fire from heaven, disturbed everything in the name of the Lord, dead. They're going to celebrate. Man, they're going to have Christmas. They're going to send presents and cards and have parties. Whoopee! And the television cameras will drive. You see, the judgment of God hadn't brought anybody to repentance. It only makes them gnash their teeth and hate God more. Everybody will laugh and carry on and celebrate. Boy, back to the old ways. God's over. Persecution's over. Judgment's over. The rivers are back to normal. It's raining. We got food again. Live, eat, drink, and be merry. Just let it rip. However, and after 3 days and a half, the world viewing and celebrating, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Resurrected. I can see it. Live from channel so-and-so, this is the evening report from Jerusalem. Sam Donaldson here. Chet, are you there? Yes. We've had 183,000 pass the funeral bier today. Sir, give us your comment. Yes, thank you very much. Let's look at the men. Isn't it wonderful that they're dead and gone? Here in the first casket. Sam. Hello, Sam. Are you there? Sam? They're standing up. My Lord, they're standing up, Sam. They're resurrected. They're coming back to life. It's going to happen. The whole world is going to see it. And the world that rejected Christ and his resurrection and disbelieved it are going to see one, two, before their very eyes. And oh, it'll be so wonderful. They'll be saved and they'll repent and go to heaven. No. Chances are over. Preaching's done. Witnessing is through. No more time. Zappo, it's all finished. And there was great awe, great repentance, great conversion, great salvation, great turning to God. No, as we've always seen, judgment just makes them steal their teeth and hate God more. Awe, wonder, but no salvation, no turning, because the day of turning is past. Well, that's it. I want to make one point. Put your Bibles down. Look up here. Dear precious people, you and I are not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven during the Great Tribulation. And I don't know whether we're going to be able to look over the precipice of heaven and know what's going on and see it. I'll tell you one thing about this crowd. It doesn't matter whether we can see it or not. We're going to know what's going on anyhow, because we've heard the word and we know. But I'll tell you something. If we can see and see the price these preachers, these evangelists, these witnesses are paying, beheaded with their own life, to share the news about Jesus. And if we can see at the sacrifice of their own life the price those are paying who receive and believe the message, will it not shake us and disturb us and burden us and break us? That when we were down here, when you could witness and be patted on the back for it, receive Jesus and be hugged for it, that we did so very little of it. I plead with you to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to do something specifically. This July 20th, for 8 nights, again for the third time, we're having our citywide crusade in the football stadium. But there are going to be some things that are going to be a lot different. Imperials will sing, the choir will sing, Jeff Ben Ward is our soloist. With the possible exception of Sunday night, when we thank Elvis Presley's brother, who's a fine new Christian, is going to come give his testimony. With that possible exception of the last Sunday night, we won't have any outside personalities, nothing special. We're going back to the New Testament, really, and I'm asking you to pray and witness and bring your friends, and we're counting on you this year. You know, I just told Mindy to cut the advertising budget for the crusade in half because somebody on the Billy Graham team, who knows, told me that they have found that out of everybody who comes, only 1% comes because of advertising. 99% come because a friend prayed for them and loved them and told them and got them there. 6,000 a night, and only 60 came from the billboards and the big ads. And 5,940 came because you prayed and invited them to come. You know, we've done a lot of things, and I've said, church, this can be our finest hour. Well, I'm going to tell you another one that can be our finest hour. I would like to challenge you that every member of this church will come every night, and you'll go to work right now on a prayer list. I want everybody to begin to pray, prepare a prayer list. The names of 10 unsaved people in Houston that you'd like to see saved in the crusade, that you will pray for and invite. I'm going to give you another statistic. I found it in my crusades. I found it in Odessa. Found it in Hong Kong. Billy's found it. Others have found it. 90% of the unsaved people who come to a crusade 4 nights will be saved. A month from today, the second Sunday in July, I want to ask everybody to turn in your list in the offering plate of 10 people that you've been praying for that you're going to try to get to come. We'll put them in a big hopper and pray for them around the clock for 3 weeks. I'd like to see what would happen if one great church, like this great church, for 1 week in one critical time in the history of the world, threw everything it had into witnessing in prayer, witnessing in prayer, witnessing in prayer. I believe we can have 300 people a night saved if you'll do it. Start making your list, please. And remember, during the tribulation, which the believer in Christ will miss and be spared, from which you'll be spared, at an awesome price you will witness. At an awesome price you will respond to a witness. Now while it's so easy, now while it's so beautiful, now while there is time, let's get started witnessing for Christ. Shall we stand and pray? Before we pray, with every head bowed, please, now, and not a soul moving or leaving, let me do a little housekeeping today. Let me do some more. We're getting lax at leaving during the invitation. Dear friend, I plead with you, do not disturb what the Spirit of God is doing by walking out of the invitation. Leave during the sermon, leave during the song service if you have to, but not now. This is what we're here for. I want to ask every person here while we're praying, ask God to speak to your heart about putting a burden on your heart to witness and to fill that stadium with lost people in that crusade. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God, we pray. Don't let one of our members fail you, Lord. While it's so easy now to witness for Jesus Christ. And oh God, I pray that people who are here today who are not saved, who have heard the witness of this prophet, this preacher, this witness today, will respond and come to Christ now while it's easy in the name of Jesus. Heads bowed. You don't need to make this public. I want you to make your vow in your heart to God to witness. If you're not a Christian, I want you to get up from your seat and come right now. Take my hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. The best I know how, I receive Christ as Savior right now. If you're a member of another church and you believe God wants you to join, come on. We'd like to have you. As the choir leads us in Just As I Am, if you don't know Christ, come. If you'll come in response to the witness of Christ, come. If you need to join the church, come. To pray, rededicate your life, whatever, as God speaks to you, just come. Let's sing together. We're waiting just for you. All right, you may look up and...